Right now, if you would, open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 49. As you're turning, I want to make a comment to you. I find it always to be a great encouragement when I haven't said anything about what's been on my mind, but the Lord leads me and Sean in the same direction. This first song we sung this evening, Pass Me Not, almost from the time I got up, Sean, that's been my prayer. I thought about this song and making it my prayer. Lord, don't let me just preach about grace and not let me have it, not let me believe Christ. Don't let me spend my whole life around the gospel and you don't do something for me. Don't pass me by. It's no accident he sung that song tonight. You think about that and apply it to yourselves. Take it to yourselves as you like. But I thought that more common. All right, Genesis chapter 49. We'll begin our reading in verse 13. Read down through verse 19. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, crouching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and that the land it was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad of troops shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow before our Lord together. Our Father, we come into your courts this evening, a grateful and a thankful people. How thankful we are that we can come before your throne of grace, that we can come into your courts accepted in the Beloved, accepted because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for his people. Father, how we thank you. And how we thank you for this time of refreshing that you've given to us in the middle of the week where we can come together and hear one more time that old story of Christ and him crucified. What he has accomplished for his people. That one more time we can come and hear what a Savior that we have. And Father, I pray you bless us. Bless us as we look into your word. Father, enable us to truly worship thee. And Father, as we've just sung, how we beg that you don't pass us by. Father, you said, where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Now, while you're here, Father, I beg of you that you don't pass us by, but that you apply this gospel to our hearts, that you give us faith to believe, to cling to and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let all of us leave here tonight rejoicing in Christ our Savior and everything that he is to all of his people. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for each one, for each home. And Father, I pray you bless. I pray you bless us as a congregation and that you bless individually, that you bless each home with your leadership and your presence. Father, give us a heart for the gospel, a heart that cares for one another and acts in love one for another, that you not allow us to be a stumbling block to our brethren, but that we'd always make the way plain and clear to Christ our Savior. Father, we pray for our country at this time that you'd be with us, that you bless this country in spite of ourselves, that you'd bless the sake of your people. Father, that you continue to allow us to have a country we can have the freedom to worship without fear of reprisal or what men might do. And Father, we also pray a blessing for the sick and afflicted of our number, those of other places who are in deep, deep trouble, deep waters. Father, we pray you'd be with them. We know that you've sent them into those deep waters, and Father, we pray you'd be with them, that you'd comfort their hearts, that you'd give them grace for the hour. Father, that you'd deliver as soon as it could be thy will. All these things we ask in that great name, the name of Christ our Savior. It's for his sake we pray and give thanks. Amen. I've titled the message this evening, "The True Blessing is in Christ." Now we began looking at this scene last week where Jacob has called his sons to his deathbed so he can bless them before he dies. And these blessings that Jacob is giving, they're a prophecy of what's to come to the descendants of his sons. And Jacob, he's prophesying that this is what's going to happen to the 12 tribes of Israel. But we always have to remember this. The subject of the scriptures is Christ. Now, Jacob is giving a blessing to his sons, to their descendants, but the subject of the passage is Christ. You know, our text is a very, very good example of what we've been told so many times, that the scriptures are bifocal. You know, it means one thing here, then you look down here, it means there's two things that it can mean at the same time. Jacob does tell us what will happen to the 12 tribes of Israel, but more importantly, at the same time, he gives a prophecy of the blessings that God's elect have in Christ. And if we're going to have them, they're all going to be in Christ. This is our inheritance. So the first thing I want us to look at tonight is the blessing to Zebulun, which pictures Christ, our haven of rest. Verse 13, Genesis 49. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Now when Israel finally comes to the promised land, you know how Joshua did, he divided a section of land to each one of the tribes. The tribe of Zebulun, the land that they will be given, is going to have access to good ports. It's got a good deep port for ships. The ports of Zebulun were known as for their safety. Even though there's a storm raging out in the sea, those ports of Zebulun were calm. It's a place that a ship could dwell in safety when there's storms out on the sea. Zebulun was a place of rest for weary sailors. They could come there and they just know they always have a pleasant place to be. And that prophecy came true. Sure enough, Zebulun had those ports. But Jacob is giving us a much better prophecy here. It's a prophecy of Christ. Spiritual Israel has rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not will have, does have. We have rest in Christ. In Christ we have rest from all of the works of the law. All those works that you read about, all those the commandments of the law, you can rest from them because Christ already obeyed them all for us. In Christ, we have rest from condemnation of the law. You have rest from fearing and worrying that you'll be condemned if Christ was condemned for you as your substitute. When you find yourself fearing, God's going to damn you for your sin. Tell you what to do. Hide in Christ. He's the haven of rest. He's the place of safety for his people. And then Zebulun's ports, they were also good places for trade. All the big ships, you know, they come into Zebulun. And that made Zebulun a very prosperous place because all the trading, the business trading that went on in that place. Sure enough, Jacob's prophecy came true. Zebulun was a very prosperous tribe. But Jacob's giving us a much better, much more glorious picture. It's the prosperity that we have in Christ. In Christ, we have everything. Period. Everything. We have everything that our souls need. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing lacking to stand before God accepted. Nothing. In Christ, we're perfectly righteous. In Christ, we have life, and it's eternal. Eternal life. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sin. In Christ, we have peace with God. And it's all perfect. It's all perfect. Can't get any better. You can't get any more prosperous than that, can you? Now, if you're spiritually bankrupt, if you find you don't have anything, I'll tell you what to do. Come to Christ for everything. Come to Him for everything that your soul needs. The Lord Jesus Christ is the prosperous King. He has all of the riches of God's grace and mercy in him. And he gives them to his people freely. Zebulun was prosperous because they worked hard in trade, you know, trading the goods and unloading the ships. That's how they became prosperous. God's people become prosperous without doing a single work. They have it all freely. And then these ports also produced hardworking people. If you're going to have the ports like that and all these big ships coming in, somebody's going to have to work hard to load those ships and unload those ships and take those goods, you know, all these different places and sell them and make money from them. Zebulun was known for people that were hardworking people. Do you know who came from a town in Zebulun? Jesus of Nazareth. Galilee was a city in Zebulun. And you've never heard of a harder working man than our Savior. He worked hard to save his people from their sins. He never took a day off. He never took a moment off. He was always watchful to do the perfect work of redemption for his people. And when our Lord called the first preachers of the gospel, he called hard-working men. Hard-working men. God's preachers are hard-working men. They work hard in the ministry. I didn't know this until I was studying this week. Did you know 11 of the 12 original apostles were from Galilee? Hard-working men. You know the only exception? Judas Iscariot. How about that? So Jacob's prophecy came true, both physically and in a spiritual sense, and all of Israel is blessed in having that Christ our rest, aren't we? All right, number two. The blessing to Issachar pictures Christ who bore our burdens. Verse 14. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear. And became a servant unto tribute. Now when you first read this, it kind of sounds like that Jacob is prophesying that the tribe of Issachar is going to be a bunch of lowlifes. You know, I mean, that's kind of what it sounds like. He said, you're going to be like an ass. And, you know, to us, that would be an insult, wouldn't it? It sounds like Jacob is saying the tribe of Issachar, all they're going to be good for is these big dumb guys that's who you call to move furniture and stuff. You know, they got all this brute force and no smarts, you know. And that's not what he's saying at all. To the Jews, an ass was an honorable animal. An ass was very useful to a farmer with all the work it could do and the heavy loads that it could pull and so forth. An ass to a farmer was valuable. And the Jewish kings and nobles, they didn't ride horses. They rode asses. That was a symbol of honor to them. And the tribe of Issachar became very strong. It became very strong in numbers. Their population just grew. They became very strong physically and spiritually. The tribe of Issachar saw, when they got to the promised land, they saw this land is good. And they didn't say, well, we just got to sit around and do nothing. They saw this land was good, and they got to work farming it. I mean, they got busy. They got to work. And Issachar also produced a large number of warriors for the army. You know, mighty men of strength and valor. And at the same time, the tribe of Issachar produced many men who were considered mighty in the scriptures. So they were great in number. They were great in strength. And they're mighty in the scriptures. All of Jacob's prophecy came true for Issachar. But again, Jacob's given us a much better picture than that. He's giving us a picture of Christ, the servant of God, who came and did all of the work that was necessary to save God's elect from their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yet he became a real man. The Son of Man and the Son of God. And as a man, he had all of the strength of Almighty God. And he saw the salvation of his people. He saw the people that the Father gave him to save. He saw their salvation. He saw that it was good. And he immediately got to work saving them. The Lord Jesus crouched down like a power lifter. You ever seen those power lifters in the Olympics? They get up under that big old weight, you know? That's what Christ did. He bowed down and got that weight on his shoulders. And he lifted that enormous weight by himself. He bowed his shoulder and he lifted the entire weight of the salvation of his people. And he didn't stumble. He didn't drop it. It never became too much of a burden for him. He carried it. He bore the burden of the law. All those just commandments, they seem like they're innumerable. He bore all that burden and obeyed every last one of them. And he never dropped it once. He never dropped and slipped and didn't obey one law. He bore it all perfectly. He went to Calvary and he bore the burden of the sin of his people. All of the sin of all of his people was laid on him at one time. The Father made him sin for his people. Now my sin alone is infinite. You had all of us up together. You had a number no man could number together. And Christ the Savior bore the burden of all that sin in his body on the tree and didn't miss one. He didn't miss paying for one of them. Nobody else could have carried that burden. He bore the burden of God's justice. He suffered and died for the sin of his people. He suffered until the burden of God's justice was gone. Justice was gone. The wrath of justice, the burden of justice was gone because sin was gone under his precious blood. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jacob put Zebulun and Issachar together in this blessing. God's people have rest, don't we? Because Christ bore all of our burdens. That's why we have rest. We don't have to carry anything. Christ bore it all. All right, thirdly, the blessing to Dan. Pictures Christ the judge. Verse 16. Jacob says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now Dan's going to be a tribe of the judges. Samson, one of the judges. Samson was from the tribe of Dan. And Samson is known for his great strength. As soon as I said Samson's name, everybody thought of the man that just the strength. Remember how he picked up the gates of the city one time and just carried them off, you know, they had his head hair tied to a beam and he just, you know, took off with it, run his strength. But you know, Samson destroyed the Philistines more with his subtlety than he did his strength. Samson stumped the Philistines with his riddles. He didn't just go in there with his bare hands and whip them while he stumped them with his riddles. They couldn't answer his riddle. One time they made him mad. He tied 300 foxes together. He tied them tail to tail and tied a torch and lit it, you know, and set them off and they went running every which way and burned up all the crops of the Philistines. That's pretty smart. He didn't go do that with his brute strength. That was just smarts he did that with. And at the end, when Samson died, he killed that whole host of Philistines by tricking them into putting them between those two pillars that held up the whole building. Now, they didn't realize his hair had grown back, and now he had his strength back. But it was his subtlety that got them to put him between those two posts. And in his death, he killed more Philistines than he had in all of his life. He did it with subtlety. He did that as a picture of Christ, didn't he? And he killed more people with his subtlety, more the Philistines, more the enemy with his subtlety. Now, sure enough, Jacob's prophecy came true. You know, for Dan, they were a tribe of judges. But Jacob's giving us something a whole lot better here than Samson, the judge. He's giving us a picture of Christ, Christ our judge. Now, you got to remember in the Old Testament, but in the time of the judges before the kings came, judges weren't judges like our judges today. You know, they sit and hear the arguments of both sides and they decide, you know, a legal case. The Old Testament judges were deliverers. They all delivered Israel from someone, bondage to someone, from one of the nations around them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the deliverer of his people. He came and he delivered his people from every enemy. And he did it with such wisdom that once he shows it to us, once he shows us his wisdom in redeeming his people, once he shows us his wisdom in how he can be both just and justifier, we just stand amazed. Our Savior is as wise as a serpent. You know, he had to deal with the serpent. He had to deal with the serpent. He's as wise as a serpent when he deals with our enemies. Now, I'll give you a few examples. When Christ delivered his people from their sin, I mean, he's God. I reckon he could do whatever he wanted. But he, you know one thing he couldn't do? He couldn't say, let's just forget about this sin. Let's just ignore this sin. We'll sweep it under the rug and it'll all be okay. He couldn't do that because he's holy. He didn't wipe that sin out by brute force or by some sort of royal decree. Instead, God's Son came in the flesh and he delivered his people from their sin by being made sin for them and putting their sin away by his sacrifice. So their sin is no more. Just like a serpent, the kind of adder that Jacob's talking about here, this is what I read, that's very well camouflaged and, you know, it just sneaks up on people and they never see it coming. Boy, human wisdom never saw that coming, did they? That Christ would put sin away by being made sin himself, and putting away by the blood of his sacrifice. Nobody saw that coming. And then when Christ came to deal with the law, you know, the law is against us because we can't keep it. The law is against us because it condemns us because of our disobedience. Well, when Christ dealt with the law, he didn't just come and issue a royal decree and say, well, the law is repealed. The law is repealed. I read a story a couple weeks ago. They said it's National Beer Day. And you know why it was National Beer Day? Because that's the day Prohibition was repealed. They said, well, we just don't like this law anymore, so we're repealing it. God didn't repeal his law. He didn't take the law out of its full effect. Instead, God the Son was made flesh so that he would keep the law for his people as their representative. Christ saved his people not by going around the law, not by pushing the law aside, but by going through the law. Through the law. Our Savior is so wise that when he says, my people are justified, the law says, amen. The law says, you're right. Because Christ justified them. Now, human wisdom never saw that coming, did it? That's how wise our Savior dealt with this thing. And then when our Savior dealt with death, he didn't use the power of God to say, well, the bodies of my people, they'll never die. They'll just live forever. He didn't say that. Instead, the way Christ defeated death for his people is by dying for them. He was made flesh, so he had a body that could die. So he could die as a substitute for his people. Now, our bodies will die, but we will never die. We'll never die. Death can't sting or hurt a believer because Christ took the stinger away. When he died in our place, he took the sting away. Death can't hurt you. Death cannot hurt a believer because Christ has already died for you. Death will never bring you into condemnation. Now you who believe Christ, now listen to me. Death will never condemn you. Death, you know what it'll do for you? It'll bring you into eternal glory. The death of these bodies, you know what they'll do for a believer? It'll take us out of this world of sin and corruption and darkness and let us see Christ the Savior face to face. Now that can happen. That will happen for God's people because Christ died in our place. That's how he defeated death, by dying and being raised again. I'm telling you, human wisdom never saw that coming. Just utterly snuck up on everybody, didn't it? And then when it came time for Christ to deal with Satan, just like God promised Adam and Eve in the garden, he dealt with Satan in such wisdom. The creation's astounded. I venture to say Satan is even astounded. Now, when the Lord Jesus was born, that baby, Mary's baby, she held in her hand. Satan knew exactly who that was. He knew that was God the Son. He'd been trying to get him from eternity, trying to take his throne from eternity. And now he'd become a baby. Satan had to think, this is easy pickings. Destroy this baby. Boy, he tried. Couldn't do it, could he? Satan did everything in his power all throughout our Lord's earthly ministry to get men to put the Lord to death. I mean, I just would imagine Satan had to be frantic, just working in the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees, working in the hearts of the religious people, working in the hearts of maybe the not religious people so that they'd all cry, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." He even worked in the heart of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. You know, the apostles, when they wrote about that, you just read as they wrote about Judas, they're always amazed. They were still shocked to the day they died how he betrayed the Lord. He betrayed the Savior. This is one of the 12. Satan worked and moved all those people to work together to put the Lord Jesus to death. And many times he tried and failed, and finally he got his way. It finally looked like Satan was going to win the whole shooting match. If he can just kill the Son of God, he can take his place. If he can just kill the Son of God, he'll win it all. Satan figured if Christ dies, that's the end of him, and I'll have the victory. And you know, normally speaking, in a war, how do you win? You kill your enemy. Satan says, "I'm going to kill my enemy, and I'm going to win." But in his wisdom, the Lord allowed himself to be crucified so that he could win the victory. He allowed Satan. He used Satan as his pawn to move into the hearts of men to make them want to crucify the Lord of glory, just exactly like the Father purposed before the foundation of the world. And when the Savior died and Satan thought he'd won the victory, he was actually defeated. Satan was defeated and Christ won the victory because his death put away all of the sin of all of his people. The Lord moved in such wisdom. Don't we just stand amazed at his wisdom? Nobody could have seen that coming. Nobody else could have come up with a plan that brilliant. Oh, how the Lord deals with things in wisdom. We might do well to remember that the next time we wonder, well, why is the Lord doing this? Or why is the Lord doing that? I don't see why the Lord's doing this. Why don't the Lord do this? You know, he's still moving and acting in as much wisdom today as he did then. He's always acting in such wisdom. But Jacob says here, Daniel will be like that snake that sneaks up. Nobody can see him coming and bite the heel of the horse. That horse never saw that snake coming. He's just going to make him rear up and dump his rider off the back and I reckon die. But isn't that a mighty wise way for a snake to try to take down a giant horse? You've got to do it in wisdom. In his wisdom, the Son of God allowed Satan the serpent to bite his heel. And for a moment, Satan thought he'd won the victory. But instead, Satan's head was the one that was crushed. He was eternally defeated and put out of business by our wise deliverer. Aren't we thankful? Aren't we thankful that our Savior is so wise? He's too wise to make a mistake. He's too wise to do something wrong. Oh, that's who I want to be delivering me. Isn't it you? Now, Jacob's pen, given this prophecy, in a way, I kind of look at it almost like preaching. You know, he is definitely under inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he speaks these things. And you can't understand the physical tiredness that you get from preaching. I just kind of wonder if Jacob gets to this point and he pauses because he's tired. You got to remember, this man's on his deathbed. I mean, he's going to finish this prophecy, pull his legs up and die. I mean, this man's about ready to die. And maybe he's just pausing here to pray. Pausing to pray for the strength to go on. He's pausing for a minute to praise the Lord. Just like we do now. How many times do you pray in the day the Lord give you strength, you know, to do what you gotta do? And could be, this is what John Gill thinks, that Jacob mentioning that serpent reminded Jacob about Satan, the serpent. Reminded him about the promise of God, how the Son of Man, the Son of God is going to come in the flesh and defeat that serpent. And all this is in Jacob's mind, and he stops to praise the Lord. Now, it's always a good time to stop and praise the Lord. But your deathbed's a mighty good place, isn't it? Jacob says, let's just stop right here and praise the Lord. And Jacob then gives us the cry of every believer. Look what he says in verse 18. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I bet he sighed, oh, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now all of us here this evening are dying men and women. Whether we're on our deathbed or not, we're dying men and women. And believers often find themselves so weary in this world. We just sigh with longing. We sigh with expectation of a better day that our Lord promised is coming. And we long for it. We long for the salvation of both body and soul. It's something we've been expecting because God promised it. You think about, now remember how we dealt with this last week, Jacob, he's been talking about the line of the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. He's been talking about spiritual rest and spiritual safety. He's been talking about the prosperity of God's elect in Christ. He's been talking about Christ will deliver all of his people from all of their enemies. And it just seems like Jacob is just overcome with emotion and praise. And he said, oh, I've waited for thy salvation, O God. He knows that the moment of his death, the moment of his passing into eternity is very close. And it's like he's praising God himself, but this is also something his sons can hear. I'm real close. I'm real close to obtaining everything I've expected. I've longed for this for so long, and now I'm about ready to have possession of everything God's promised me. And he just stops it and prays the Lord. And I tell you, that's my hope. Right now, even when I'm not on my deathbed, this is my hope. I've waited for thy salvation. I've longed for it. I've expected it because God promised it. It's my heart's desire, isn't it yours? I've longed for God's salvation. This gospel of Christ that declares God's salvation, it's the only gospel I want to live by. I just don't have time for any of this other junk, you know. This is the only gospel I want to live by. And I tell you this, it's the only gospel I want to die trusting to. That's what Jacob's doing. So he stops there for a minute. And he praises the Lord. And maybe that's real good instruction for you and me too. Next time we think, oh, I mean, I just can't go on. I just can't keep doing this. This is such a just... seems like futility, an exercise in futility. We do well to stop and praise the Lord. That put everything in perspective on it. That's what Jacob did. Well, he did that. Now he's got the spirit to go on. And here's the last thing we'll look at this evening. The blessing to Gad pictures Christ, our resurrected Savior. Verse 19. He says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Now, the land that Gad was given was on the very outer border of Israel. And since they're on the outer border, Gad, bless their hearts, they were always the one getting attacked first because, you know, they were out there on the border. Every time an enemy wanted to come, boy, the first place they attack is Gad. And time again, Gad would defeat those invaders before they had a chance to get to the rest of Israel. Now, that enemy might attack. They did. They made some headway through Gad many times. They made some headway. But ultimately, Gad thrust them all out. Their victory, they never had a complete victory. It never lasted. And you read through the history of Israel, you'll find that Jacob's prophecy came true about Gad, about that tribe. But Jacob is giving us a whole lot better, a whole much more great prophecy of the believer's victory in Christ. All during his earthly ministry, and especially at Calvary, a host of enemies came up against our Savior. I mean, you think, spiritually speaking, Satan and all his minions, the Romans, the Jews, everybody, just a host of enemies came up against him. Even during his earthly ministry, when his hour was not yet come, how many people came up against him? It was just one after another, after another, after another, after another. The moment the Lord began his earthly ministry, Satan took him into the wilderness and tempted him, even though it was after 40 days of not eating and drinking. But at Calvary, how that host came against him. That day, the host of the sins of his people came against him. That day, his father came against him in justice. In Psalm 22, the Savior said, many strong bulls of Bashan have set me round about. The dogs have compassed me. The whole assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And how our Savior suffered. I'm not even talking about his soul now, just his body. You think the cruelty, the inhumanity, what word can you, to make a man suffer like he suffered? And as he hung on the cross with his hands and his feet nailed to a hunk of wood, crown of thorns crushed down on his scalp. His back had been lacerated with a cat of nine tails 39 times. He'd been punched and beaten. And there he hung on the cross. He didn't even look like a man. That sure looks like defeat to me, doesn't it, you? When you look at it with the human eye. That host appeared to have defeated the Savior. And he cried and he gave up the ghost. And Joseph of Arimathea had to come and beg the body of Christ from Pilate. Him and Nicodemus, you know, took him down. And they took a dead body down from the tree, wrapped him in some spices and some linen. They didn't have a place to put him, so they put him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, the tomb of a rich man. He had a barry one. And they rolled the stone in front of the door, in front of that tomb, and went home for the Sabbath. In 3 days, there the Savior lay. Sure looks like he's defeated, isn't it? Peter gave up and said, boys, I'm going fishing. And Wayne, he wasn't taking a fishing trip. He was a commercial fisherman. He's going back to make his living as a fisherman. Those dear brothers on the road to Emmaus said, we thought this was the consolation of Israel. We thought this was the Messiah. We thought they felt defeated. That host appeared to have gotten the victory for a while. But when our Savior rose from the grave, he overcame them all. And not one of those enemies can ever touch him again. And none of those enemies can ever harm his people ever again. Now they can roar and scare you half to death right now. But one day soon, our Savior is going to cast all those enemies into hell, where God's people are never even going to hear from them again. Now, we didn't defeat any of our enemies on our own, did we? No, we don't defeat our sin because we start sinning less and suddenly we're a holy, righteous person. That's absurd. We're not going to defeat death because we're not going to die. We're not, you know, going to stand up and say, you know, I rebuke thee, Satan, you know, just I rebuke thee in the name of Jesus. I rebuke thee, Satan. That's absurd. We didn't defeat any of those enemies. But we sure can enjoy the victory of Christ our mighty conqueror. We can enjoy the victory that he won for us. Now that's a promise Jacob gave to his sons on his deathbed how many thousand years ago. And that's the promise God's people have today. Tonight, you go home and you lay down in bed and think about those promises. Sean, they're yours. You think about that. Lay hold on. Isn't that a blessing? Now, Lord willing, we'll look at more of these blessings to the last three sons, next time. But I felt like that's all we had time for tonight. But that's a pretty good amount to take home chew on, isn't it? What a blessing we have in Christ. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us together a time of refreshing to look into your word and to one more time see Christ our Savior. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you for him. How we thank you for your purpose of redemption, righteousness, and life, all in him that you've given to your people freely. Father, how we thank you. Father, I beg of you that you take your word as it's been preached and cause it to go forth into the hearts of your people that we might see the glory of Christ our Savior and stand in awe, in utter awe of him. Father, it's in his name. For his sake and his glory we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.